Okay. So for the Bible study today, we're still in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We've been looking at Matthew for a very, very long time now. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, and that was the parable of the yeast. And we looked at that quite extensively. The portion of scripture we're looking at today still refers to parables, the parables of Jesus Christ, but from another angle here. So we'll read through those two verses, then I'll just start talking about what we're looking at today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. If not, you can just listen. I'm reading the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine. And I read, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So we see here Jesus saying, Matthew describing how Jesus spoke in parables, and he now referred to a prophecy in verse 35 here. So he says here that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was as if Jesus was constantly preaching. Jesus was constantly, you know, talking to the people who were present. But what Matthew was saying here is that he always appeared to use parables all the time. And he now referred to a prophecy as well that had been spoken from the Old Testament, saying that Jesus would talk to people in parables. So what I've called today is, do you want to know more? Do you want to know more? And I'll explain why I've chosen that title for today. So we're looking at the first part today. Next week, we'll look at the other part, and I'll take a slightly different angle. So looking at this these verses of scripture, a number of things begin to pop out to me. And if you read very closely, he said he spoke these things to the crowd. You realize that, you know, following through the ministry of Jesus Christ, he would, in public, speak a parable. A few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower, where, you know, he described a farmer going out to his field and sowing seed. And he would, you know, speak these parables, and nobody would really understand what he was actually saying. They would hear the story, but he was like, what does this really mean? Then the pattern that I saw happening was, in public, Jesus would say, teach using these parables. Nobody would understand at all. Even his disciples wouldn't understand. Then in private, his disciples would ask him and say, Jesus, you said this and that. What does it actually mean? Then Jesus would take time to explain the parables to them. So if you look at, you know, the ministry of Jesus, this is what he did again and again and again and again and again. And you're now wondering, why didn't Jesus just make it plain to them? Why didn't he just, you know, explain everything to everybody so that everybody could understand? Well, I don't know why he didn't do that. But today we're going to look at a number of things around these two portions of scripture, verse 34 and 35. And as I was reading this, I've read this quite a few times in the past. As I was reading it, a number of things began to stick out for me. And I'll just go through those things. The first thing here is, the Bible says that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. So the Bible begins to narrow down who Jesus was, who Jesus was actually speaking these parables to, apart from his disciples. And He was actually referring to a group of people, which the Bible calls in this NIV version, the crowd. Now, the crowd, while he spoke the parable, they didn't understand what he was talking about. After he spoke the parable, they didn't even understand what he was talking about as well. So these were people that never really understood what the parables were talking about. Do you understand? So who are the crowd that he's talking about here? Now, the first thing we see here is that in most of these parables that Jesus would speak about, the Bible just, you know, kept on saying that, like I explained earlier, I think I've just run a bit ahead of myself here. He would speak these parables to the crowd. His disciples would be there. Then, subsequently, his disciples would come and ask him, what were you really saying with regards to this parable? So the first thing we see that Jesus had this pattern of teaching all the time. Parable, nobody understands what he's saying. The crowd don't understand. Then his disciples come to him. And in Matthew chapter 13, so that's the first point, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible tells us his disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So they were like wondering, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? If you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, it says here, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd. That's the one we just read, I think, to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables. We see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, it says he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything to them. So we see, like I mentioned earlier, we see this, the first point is that we see this pattern that Jesus spoke to everybody in parables, but it was his disciples that he explained things to privately as well. Next week, we're going to look at something about the prophetic speaking of God in terms of if, for example, you're exhibiting the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and prophecy. It's similar to this, but we'll look at that in great detail next week. Today, I'm just going to focus on the parable, the crowd, really. Now, so the second question I think one might ask is, in the context of this passage, in the context of the crowd that Jesus, the Bible refers to all the time, the Bible would say he spoke to the crowd in parables, his disciples will come to him. Who, in the context of this passage, were the crowd? Now, looking at the Bible, I would describe the crowd as people who followed Jesus Christ because of what they could get from him. They weren't really, really, if I can use the word, interested in Christ. They weren't really interested in a relationship with him. They weren't really committed to him. It was just like, man, Jesus, I'm hungry. Please, you know, do a miracle and feed me. He feeds 5,000. He heals them. He does. So these were people that were just hanging around Jesus Christ. They loved the stories. They loved the praise and worship, paraphrasing now. They loved the encouraging preaching of the pastor. And, you know, they would come to church on a Sunday, shout, hello, pastor, preach it on, pastor, and all that. I'm not saying anybody who does that is part of the crowd. But when the rubber hits the road, when it's time to really make a stand for Christ, when it's time to make decisions concerning your life, when it's time to forgive that person because the Bible says forgive, when it's time to contribute to the finances of the church, when we all have to do something, when it's time to do something that, naturally speaking, it's not something you really want to do, that's when we know who the crowd is. And how do I know that? If we look at Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read two portions of scripture here that describes what the typical crowd looked like in the day of Christ and possibly looks like now as well. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, I'll read that. It says, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into a boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus, Jesus the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, and Jesus was so blunt. I don't know if I could have been as blunt as this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and had your fill." So can you imagine someone coming to church? And they come to me, "Pastor, oh, Pastor Benson, we didn't know you guys were, you know, we didn't know you were here. Where have you been? We've been looking for you." And I just look them in the eye and say, "You're not really interested in whatever it is I have to say. You're just interested in the fact that maybe you're going to get something out of this in terms of maybe the church is going to give you, maybe you're going to have teas and coffees at the end. Maybe, you know," Jesus was really direct with them, but that's not the point I'm making here. The point was that Jesus identified one characteristic of the crowd. He told them, "Look, you're not really interested in the things of God. You're interested in the loaves of bread that I gave you. You're not, you know, you're interested in what God can do for you. You're only interested as long as you feel, in quote, blessed by God, as long as things are working out, you think God is working in your favor. That's all you're interested in." That's what Jesus told these folks, looking at the crowd. Another portion of scripture, if we look at talking about who is the crowd in the context of this passage here, John chapter 6, verse 60. Let's turn there, I'll read. It says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard thing. Who can accept it?'" Fast forward to John chapter 6, the same chapter, verses 66 and 67. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And Jesus said, do you want to leave me too? Do you?" Jesus asked the 12. So we see here in John chapter 6, verse 60 and John chapter 6, 66 to 67, something about the crowd here as well. In the first part that we looked at, Jesus told the crowd point blank, "Look, you guys are interested only in what you can get from me." Here in John chapter 6 that we just looked at, Jesus began to tell them about the responsibility of being in the kingdom of God. And they said, "My goodness, as is stated in the Bible, who can accept this? This is just too difficult for us." And you know what they did? The Bible says, after he began to give them the real hard truths about the kingdom of God, they said, "Look, this is just too much for us. This is just too much." And they left. And Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12, and he said, "Do you guys want to leave as well? You better draw a line." I'm just paraphrasing. "It's time to draw a line in the sand. You either go left or you go right." Now, I'm just imagining that if Jesus were like a present day pastor, what that would look like. Do you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus fed 5,000 people? Jesus fed so many people were following him. Personally, as a pastor, can you imagine if you had a congregation of about 5,000 to 7,000 people? I mean, you'd be like a celebrity pastor. You'd be invited to all sorts of conferences, I tell you, to come and explain how you were able to gather such a large crowd. That's the big thing now. I mean, you'd be like a celebrity. You'd want to maintain that status quo. You'd want to be like, church where 10,000 strong, so on and so forth. Not that I'm saying that's a bad thing, because the Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about crowd here. And can you imagine? There are about 10,000 people gathered in your church, and you get up as the pastor and you begin to tell them the hard truths about the kingdom of God, telling people about self-denial, telling people that, look, you cannot, you can't be sleeping with someone that you're not married with. You can't, you know, you need to, your heart needs to be to God and all these things. And they're like, "Man, this is too hard. We're leaving." And Jesus, as the pastor, looks at the 7,000 people and says nothing. He doesn't tell them, "Oh, no, I didn't mean it. Can you please come back?" He just looks at them. He didn't even say a thing. He's just looking at them. And they all leave. Then their remaining 12 people, maybe, you know, like the really committed people in that congregation, they're like, "Pastor, we're for you." And he doesn't say, "Guys, I want you guys to know I'm really for you." No, he now turns to the remaining 12 and he says, "Guys, do you guys want to follow suit as well? Do you want to go?" So we begin to see something about Jesus here. and his perception of the crowd. Jesus begins, looking at this, Jesus gives us an insight into what his perspective is on with regards to people. So I believe in the instance of Christ here, Jesus is actually interested in the salvation, the eternal value, the eternal destination of an individual, rather than making them feel like really good now in time. Now, am I saying that Jesus just didn't want anybody to feel good? No. I mean, Jesus was one that fed the people. He was one that healed quite a lot of people as well. So Jesus is concerned about our current needs. He's concerned about everything that is happening to us. However, he's more concerned about the fact that you make it to heaven. He's more concerned about the fact that the price that he paid with his life means something to you. And that thing that it means is that you get to the eternal destination that he's looking to. So Jesus is saying here to the crowd, look, pick a side. Pick a side. I'm not going to be, you know, begging you to pick a side. You either want to go left or you either want to go right. This is Jesus that we're talking about here. Anyway, I don't want to go too much into the approach of Christ to, you know, leading people sometimes. But the point we're focusing on today is, one, the crowd, and two, parables, and three, do you really want to know more? So that's what we're looking at today. So the first point we looked at was the fact that Jesus spoke to the crowd, everybody really, in parables all the time. The second thing is we looked at who the crowd represents, and we said the crowd here were people who, they weren't really interested in relationship with Christ. It was just what they could get from him. And when the tire hit the road and things got tough and they had to make really inconvenient decisions concerning following Christ, they just said, look, we've had enough, and they left. So that's the crowd. Now, the third thing we're looking at here is parables. Now, we looked at what a parable is. We looked at the fact that it's a story that Jesus, these are stories that Jesus told. Or it's when you tell a story that has a deep spiritual meaning, but you're relating it to everyday life so people can relate. But really, you're not talking about that actual incident. You're referring to something that's much, much, much deeper. So we begin to see here that Jesus was communicating the most crucial things about life in the kingdom of God. And how did he do it? He used parables. He used parables all the time. Now, this begins to tell us that when we read the stories in the Bible about the birth of Christ, which is a really popular one, we read about the parables, it's very easy for us to just stop there and say, wow, that was a really, really nice story. Wow, the seed, the farmer, that Pastor Benson can really tell good stories from the Bible. I just like the way he phrased all the scenes. Wow, that was really good. And the thing is that we might just stop at the story. But I believe that God doesn't want you and I to stop at the story. He wants us to step back and say, okay, look, this thing that the Bible is saying, what does it really mean to me? What is the context of this thing in my own personal life? And I believe very strongly that God wants us to move from the place, all of us, including me, of just appreciating the stories in the Bible, of just saying, wow, Paul did all these interesting things. Fantastic, he actually did. God wants us to move from the mentality of just being satisfied with the stories of the Bible, living in the Bible. He wants us to move to the place where these stories become realities in our life. They become a reality in our lives, where the things that the Bible says about us begin to make a tangible difference in our lives. And why am I saying this? I believe that a lot of the world A lot of people are just stuck in the story, but they haven't really, in most parts, gone to Jesus Christ to say, what does this story really mean in the context of my life? Now, why do I say that? Why do I say the whole world is, not the whole world, most of the world is stuck with just the stories of the Bible and not really moving into what these stories mean? The reality, the hard realities of these stories, the deep significances of the stories. Well, I know that, and I can say that because it's going to be Christmas in a few weeks, next month. And switch on your television now, like Christmas adverts of Christmas trees. By the way, I love Christmas, so I'm not putting this down. If you guys have any presents for me, you know, just let me know. I'll give you my address. So look around you. Everybody is getting into the Christmas mood, which is fantastic. It's good that we look forward to a festive period where everybody can just relax. You can, you know, meet your friends, so on and so forth. You look around and everybody's celebrating Christmas. You have people with, you know, baby Jesus, and you have people who do all these Christmas carols, which are great. And, you know, people who have no idea at all about who Christ is, they buy Christmas. All these things are good. But oftentimes we're just stuck with the stories. The salvation that Jesus Christ brought to the earth, a lot of people who celebrate it do not know what that is. A lot of things that the Bible says about us as well, about being changed, about being new creatures, about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of the times we're still stuck in the story part. And I believe that today God wants us to move from that story part, from being just a crowd that listens to the parables, but have no understanding of it at all. Now, am I saying we're going to understand everything we read in the Bible? No, we're not going to. However, God expects us to do certain things when we come across the stories in the Bible, when we come across things that we're not really sure about. It's like, this thing really, you know, it really pertains to me, but I'm not quite sure how it does that. So the third thing is, in the Bible, in the Word of God, and in these parables lie very deep, life-changing things. And I believe God wants us to begin to realize that. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 26, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 26, it says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul, the apostle, was saying he was rejoicing in the fact that now the mystery that has been hidden from the beginning of time, the mystery of salvation, God, in a very simple way, had now made it available through Christ. The knowledge had now come. And in the same way, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So we begin to see here that there's so many things that Christ has in store for us as believers. There's so many things that God has placed on the inside of us that we're not even aware of. God wants us to begin to pay attention to these things. Now, how do we pay attention to these things? I will look at the fourth point. But before I go to the how do we pay attention to these things, the fourth point I want to make is this. Do you know that when Jesus was saying all those parables in those days, whether people understood or not, he kept on talking? Do you know? Whether he could have 5,000 people there and he would just still speak in parables. So can you imagine that you've got 5,000 people you're talking to, and at the end, just a handful of people come to you, let's say 12, 20, and they say, "What were you, Jesus, can you explain what you were talking about?" You would think that the next time Jesus would, when speaking to the crowd, he would explain to the crowd as well. He didn't. He just kept on along the same pattern. Now, why did God, why did Christ keep on, taking this approach? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I'm just going to suggest something in a moment, which I think is true based on what I see in the Bible. But the fourth point I want to make is that God is still speaking to every single one of us. He's speaking to people who are born again. He's speaking to people who are not born again. He's speaking to the whole world still. And it says here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If you look at John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come." So we see here that the same way Jesus, when he was physically on the earth here and he was going from place to place and talking, explaining the kingdom of God, explaining what it means to be in the kingdom, in the same light, Jesus isn't here physically, but God is still speaking. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit to you and I. He's speaking through the Bible consistently. So Jesus is still speaking, irrespective. He's still speaking to everyone in the world. He's speaking to you and I. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is still speaking. Jesus hasn't finished speaking yet. He's still speaking. Now, the last point I want to make here, having gone a bit on and on about the crowd, about parables and so on and so forth. What does Jesus want you and I to do? What does God want you and I to do? What does God want the world to do when he speaks to us in parables like he did then? I'm going to read Jeremiah 29:13 here, and I'll read some other portions of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. If you look at Matthew chapter 24:3, it says, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'what will happen? When will this happen?'" All right. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, something happened with the disciples of Christ. They were trying to, cast out a spirit and they couldn't. And they went to Jesus Christ and they said, "Then his disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" Now, so the fifth point and the final point I'm making here tonight is this. What does Jesus want you to do? What does God want you and I to do? Very simple here. God wants you and I to come to him privately and to ask God, what is really happening here? What does the Bible mean when it says, all things have become new? What does it mean when it says, I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? You can even go further, which we'll look at next week. What is going on in my life? Where is my life going? What plans have you got for me? Why is it that this is happening in my life when I'm expecting this? When the word says this, what does it actually mean in my context? So the long and short of what I'm saying tonight is this. God wants us to be inquisitive. He wants us to come to him and to ask him questions. And you realize here that every time the disciples of Jesus Christ came to him and they asked him questions and they asked him a question or another question, he never said, "You guys are asking me too many questions." The Bible makes something very clear. The Bible says that each time they came to him, he explained everything that he meant in detail. And he will now look at them, "Do you understand?" And they would nod and say, "Yes, I truly understand." So What am I saying here tonight? I'm saying tonight, this parable is talking about the crowd. This parable is talking about the fact that Jesus spoke in parables to these folks. I'm talking about the fact that tonight Jesus is still speaking. God is still speaking to you and I. But the onus rests on you. The onus rests on me to take time out and to say, look, I really want to understand God. The Bible says that let no man boast in anything but that he knows me. God wants you and I to come to the point where we actually begin to know him. Do you understand what I mean? God wants us to move from being the crowd. He wants us to move from the place of, okay, God bless me, which he does. God, you know, he wants us to step out of that mentality. He wants us to move to the place of friendship where we can begin to commune with him, where our lives can begin to make a difference to the people around us, your neighbor, your friends, the people who you have at work, where they can come to you and you can begin to tell them things that God has spoken concerning them. Do you understand? But for us to get there, for us to get to the place where God begins to speak through us, God begins to prophesy through us, God begins to give us words of knowledge about people, or God even, you know, begins to give us a deeper understanding of the Bible, we must have the heart that we really are interested in knowing. All right? Okay, so tonight I'm going to stop there. So tonight we've looked at Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and I've said as a title, do you want to know more? And I've said tonight, God really wants us to move closer to him. God wants us to be inquisitive about him so that we can know more, in Jesus' name. Next week we'll continue, but I'm going to be looking at something slightly different. I'll be looking at how God speaks to us sometimes in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and how it's available to every single one, all the gifts. But those are the ones that I know quite a bit about. But we're just going to pray tonight.